So this chapter then sets before you the beginning of David's final words as he addresses this nation and church. And what does he leave behind him? What is his message that he gives to these people? Well, I've entitled our study, Truth for Death. Truth for Death. Let's note first of all, in verses 2 to 8, divinely chosen. David may be king, but he would have been nothing unless God had made a difference. And this is of fundamental importance to us as the Lord's people. If God had not made a difference in our lives, we would be nothing. We would be sinners at war with God. But God made a difference because of that eternal plan. And you will notice two things here. Firstly, God's will, not David's. Verses 2 and 3. I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, God's will, not David's will. And this is the joy of God's sovereignty. How often God takes all our little plans. Sometimes those plans are fulfilled. Our hopes are realized. At other times, he comes along and he says, not your will, but my will. And that's what makes life, shall I put it this way, so exciting. Although half the time we murmur and complain that providence has dashed all to one side. And we say, but that's what I need. The Lord says, no, you don't. So here is David, and he has this wonderful plan. And it's such a wonderful plan indeed. And God says, no, David, not your plan, not your will, my will. And secondly, God's choice, no one else's, in verses 4 to 7. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he had chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. God chose Judah. And out of Judah, he chose Jesse. And out of all the children, he chose David to be king. So David is king because it pleased God to make him king. David does not say, you know, I am king because I was wonderful. I am king because I was great. He simply says, I am king because God made me king. What a wonderful way to speak to this church and to this nation. He's making it clear to them. It's all to do with God. He's the one who is in charge. And then he says in verse 4, and God chose Solomon. I have many sons, he says, but God again made a difference. And look at what he says. And this is quite extraordinary and very, very important. He speaks of the throne in verse 5. To sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord. Now that is of extraordinary importance. The throne in Israel is not some mere earthly creation. It's the throne of God in Israel. That's what makes it important. And we'll tease that out in a moment. And then you have the task in verse 6. Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. And then you have the honor. For I have chosen him. Look at the language. to be my son, and I will be his father. He is speaking in terms of the covenant. My son. But it's more than that. Yes, initially we see the covenant realized, the covenant continuing in the line of generations. This is what makes it all so exciting. To see one generation after another rising up. And though we always despair of the next generation, I think it has something to do with our age, you know. Whenever you're 25, well, it doesn't really matter. You are the next generation. But then when you get to 55, you start to have concerns and worries. But my friends, what is the pillow to lie on? This is the pillow to lie on. The covenant. The covenant shall continue. And here you have it expressed and demonstrated. Continuing in the line of generations. But there's clearly much more going on here. Solomon, in an extraordinary way, is God's son. Therefore, he is reflective of the Messiah who is to come. So on Solomon, we are to see something further regarding Christ. In David, we see much of the Lord. But in Solomon, we are also to see that continuing presentation of the Messiah who is to come. So that though David, as an earthly person, wondrously raised up to set forth the Redeemer, in Solomon, we are likewise to see, to get a glimpse of the glory of the Redeemer in the world. That's what makes, you know, Chronicles so exciting. You know, you thought perhaps when I began, if you were here when I started the chapter and all that list of names, and I told you then, this is all exciting stuff. Well, it's exciting because this is the point it gets to, isn't it? The kingdom is also messianic. Look at verse 5. It's the kingdom of the Lord. This is not an earthly kingdom. It's a messianic kingdom. That's why it is not strictly correct to say that Israel was a type of the church. That's not actually correct. Israel is the church. How do we know? Because the only way that the Israelites could enter the promised land was by faith. It's a messianic kingdom. Look at verse 7. I will establish his kingdom forever. It's a messianic kingdom. But then you have the condition, provided that Solomon is not the Messiah. So a condition is imposed upon him. And it is the condition of obedience. What does David say to Solomon? Be constant. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. And in verse 8, be faithful. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Be constant. Don't be a waverer. And be faithful. Keep and seek. So there's the first truth. This wonderful king sets before the people. Divinely chosen. What a wonderful way to live and die. What a wonderful way to face eternity. What a wonderful message to give to these people. But then secondly, in verses 9 and 10. Spiritual condition. Having spoken generally in verses 2 to 8, he now addresses Solomon directly. He has been addressing this great assembly. Now he turns, as it were, looks Solomon in the eye and speaks to him and says directly to him four things. One, know thou the God of thy father. In other words, to know David's God savingly for yourself. And it's just because, you know, all these things are said of Solomon. David takes nothing for granted. And he impresses upon him the central importance of having this saving relation with God. Just because somebody professes faith doesn't mean we can say, well, that's it, you know, you've come to faith and we'll ignore that point. We keep emphasizing the importance of ongoing communion with God, don't we? That's what he's saying to him. Know thou the God of thy father. He wants him to have that experimental acquaintance with God all his days. You know, one of the things that can happen in life, we can actually develop a habit of living at a distance from God. And we get into that rut. And we start to become more formal in our lives. What we need is that constant drawing near to God all the time. And we need people, you know, to, in a word in season, encourage us to keep walking with God. But the way he puts it, the God of thy Father. And you know, there's another parallel to that, isn't there? Remember Jacob, as he talks to the grandchildren. In that wonderful verse, he talks about his father and his grandfather and how the God of his father and grandfather shepherded him all his life. And he's telling the grandchildren that. What is David doing? He's saying to Solomon, I know Jehovah, and I want you to always know Jehovah. Second, serve him with a perfect heart and willing mind. One of the habits we get in life, we sometimes think God is hard on us. But somehow he's forgotten to be good to us and kind to us. But somehow or other he's left us. And we do develop some hard thoughts of God for which we should repent. What's he saying to Solomon? Remember now what David's experiences were. A lot of experiences David had. Sometimes he was up, sometimes he was down. But God always seemed to keep drawing him back to himself. Teaching him, instructing him. He's saying to Solomon, here's how to live. Serving God, that's all that you're to do. Nothing else is required of you, he says. Just serve God. And to serve him with a perfect heart and willing mind. Don't begrudge God anything. Don't deny God anything. Give yourself entirely to God for the rest of your life. And third, seek him and do not forsake him. How odd. But it's not so odd. Sure it's not. How often we do forget God. You know, in the busyness of life, getting things done. We're in a rush and in a hurry. And we forget some things. Matthew Henry produced a little tract. Well, it's a book tract. You know what the Puritans were like? You know, it had to be 100,000 words or more. But he had this wonderful book, beginning the day with God, going through the day with God, and ending the day with God. I know there's been a modern version of it put, and they've changed all the scripture text, which is crazy. So get the original. And just enjoy how to begin the day with God. And how to end the day with God. And then how to keep God in your thoughts throughout the day. He's saying to Solomon, seek him. Do not forsake him. In other words, he's saying, first commandment, loyalty. And remember how all the kings of Israel and Judah, they were all tested, weighed and judged on that single basis. First commandment, loyalty. What's he saying? You can never, ever be a pluralist. A Christian can never be a pluralist. We can't ride three or four horses at the same time. We can't subscribe to alternative ideologies. The moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that dominates and shapes everything. That's why the world ultimately doesn't like these kind of Christians. Oh, they like the liberals. They like all the ones who will compromise. Like all those who will say, well, you know, I keep my religion private. They love all those kinds of people. But what they cannot handle are those like this who will never forsake the Lord. And then he says fourthly, take heed. Take heed. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee. Essentially, David is saying to Solomon, seek after the covenant and all its blessings. To know Yahweh for yourself constantly. To give yourself entirely to serving Him. To sincerity of heart. Knowing God searches the heart. And at the same time, as He lays all these great injunctions upon Him, He does something that, you know, sometimes Christians are baffled by and don't like. He gives him a solemn warning. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. The New Testament parallel, the warning passages in Hebrews. Just because we are Christians, doesn't mean we should not receive warnings and exhortations. You know, this idea, we come to faith in Christ, and sort of thereafter, everything's just going to be wonderful, and then we find we develop bad habits, and if anybody comes to us and says any, we get our hackles up. My dear friends, the Lord says, if that, then this. If not that, then this. We need those exhortations and warnings to shake us and to stir us. And it's pretty strong. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Spiritual conditions. Thirdly, verses 11 to 19, revelation required. Now, everything relating to the sanctuary required revelation. David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasures thereof and so on and so on. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. When it comes to the worship of God, there is no room or place for human creativity. And if there's a fault in the church, it's this fault. Human cleverness. Let's do this. Let's do that. Here's the worship of God, and David is making it absolutely clear. None of this came from me. And Solomon, none of it will come from you. It has come from the God of heaven. He has dictated. He has set the pattern. Verse 12 is right. The pattern of all by the Spirit. Nothing shaped by man. Everything down to the smallest detail was given by revelation. You see, when it comes to the worship of God, that's why, by the way, you know, our Presbyterian forebears drew up the directory for public worship to ensure that human cleverness was kept at bay. So that in every congregation throughout the whole of the United Kingdom, no matter where you travel, Every meeting house he went into, the expectation was that the worship would be the same. Now, they never specified rightly, oh, you must have so many psalms and so many readings. All of that, you must have should have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, based upon a biblical pattern, and then the reading for the sermon, again, based on a biblical pattern. Their point was, we look to the revelation God has given for everything we do. And that is something we must adhere to throughout our lives. You know, sometimes as we travel through the country studying the history of meeting houses, it's a wonderful exercise, I can assure you. But if you ever travel as far as Ardstraw, which is, you know, south of Strabane, on the 25th of December, I think it was 1667, it fell on the middle of the week, I think it was a Wednesday. There was a Presbyterian farmer, and he ploughed his field on the 25th, for which he was arrested. He was fined. What was his defense? As a Presbyterian, I do not keep a church or religious calendar. You'll not find too much of that, I think, in our contemporary age. But the principle was, I do what God commands, not what man commands. Fourthly, verses 20 and 21, scriptural injunction. Scriptural injunction. Once again, David exhorts Solomon. David said to Solomon, his son. But what is fascinating, in language that is similar to verses 9 and 10, he says, be strong and of good courage, and do it, fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He is giving him spiritual injunctions to fortify and to strengthen and to encourage him. And the great focus is upon the nature and character of God. And again, he bears witness to Jehovah, my God. Isn't it good to be able to speak experimentally? But is it not also that we should speak far longer on the nature and character of God? Far too often we seem to think of God purely in our own terms. Look at what he says. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. And then he says, as for the Levites, they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. There's a God-centeredness to these scriptural injunctions. That's what excites the Christian. You know, just to have our gaze lifted from ourselves, to behold the triune God in all his glory and grandeur, just to study his attributes, nature, character, works. As you go through the Psalms, it keeps reminding you the wonderful works of God. Well, let's come to some points of application. First of all, election does not lead to license. It's an old chestnut that's constantly thrown at believers, that if you believe in election, you will live as you please. So we need to deny election to make sure you live a life of holiness. Completely false, because election is unto holiness. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that word that simply means in order to. In order that we should be holy and without blame before him. So election doesn't lead to license. Election produces and leads to, it energizes a walk of holiness. Second, the place of conditions. Now, conditionality is much disputed. Sometimes I have to say quite unfairly so. And yet the Bible does use conditional language, whether anyone likes it or not. So verse 7, I will if. And verse 8, keep and seek that. Now, conditionality, of course, historically has been understood rightly negatively, simply meaning without which, as opposed to being defined positively, meaning a cause or means. So not only should no one think that grace gives any license to disobedience, verse 9 is very clear. If, let's look at the larger catechism. Larger Catechism 104 speaks of the duties required in the first commandment. And what is striking is how it turns to 1 Chronicles 28, to these very verses. And then in Larger Catechism 106, the same point is made from a different angle. What are we especially taught by these words before me in the first commandment? And the last clause, whatever we do in his service. And of course, the proof text is from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. The point I'm making, which I trust is clear, that if God uses conditional language, then we need to pay heed to that conditional language. If you obey, this will happen. If you forsake, this will happen. And we need to take seriously those warnings that God gives to us. Now, this in no way undermines the truth of the certainty of our salvation. But don't we get a bit lazy? Don't we? Don't we get lazy and apathetic and careless? That's why we need these warnings. And thirdly, what we need in life are not new revelations from God for every situation, but the revelation God has already given. Note the similarities between David's words to Solomon and what God said to Joshua. Look at verse 8. Now therefore in the sight of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and so on. When you go to the book of Joshua, and you read Joshua 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, which is what he has said in verse 20. Be strong and of good courage, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So verse 8 is actually repeating God's word to Joshua. Now what is it that we need constantly? We need the old word God has already given. That's what we need to strengthen, to comfort and to encourage. The old word already given. So God says to Joshua what he already said to Moses. David is speaking to Solomon. And he just plucks the language of Joshua and says to Solomon, this is what you need, Solomon, for the future. The old word already given. And verses 20 and 21, you will find in Joshua 1, verses 6 to 10. In other words, as Joshua was to complete the work of Moses, so Solomon was to complete the work of David. And what Joshua needed is what Solomon needed. The old word of God repeated. To give him context, grounding, and steadfastness. And the reason for using Joshua is simple. Times may change, but God never changes. So if God does not change, we don't need a new Bible. We just simply need the Bible we have always had. So if God doesn't change, then his unchanging word is always relevant. And that's all that David is doing to Solomon. Taking the old word from God to Moses, from God to Joshua, and he says, Solomon, you need the same word. And isn't that essentially what preachers are supposed to do? To open the Word of God and read it and preach it, these timeless truths, in order to comfort, strengthen, energize the people of God to steadfastness and perseverance. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.